not CBS or NBC, ABC or CNN, that's given us the freedom of the press. We know that it's not Larry Flint, Ted Kennedy, or Jesse Jackson giving us the freedom to verbally express.
Not the campus organizers or all the demonstrations giving us the freedom to march, really march and disagree. Oh, can't you see? It has always been the soldier who has made the sacrifice.
Well, good evening, folks. It's good to see you here again tonight. If you would stand and grab your yellow or blue, I don't think we have any other colored ones out there, but your temporary hymn books, and let's turn to page 38. 38 is going forth to conquer to the tune of Standing on the Promises. Let's sing the first and last verse of this, all right?
Going forth to conquer in the Master's name, marching forth together with our hearts aflame, telling in the byways that the Savior came, going what the Savior said to do. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together. Going, telling, we're doing what the Savior said to do.
Tell you what, let's sing that first verse again, and then we'll go to the last, all right? Let's do the first one more time. I thought he was spying on me.
Yeah, I was.
All right, focus in on those notes / words. Had a hard time focusing on it myself. They're small. All right, let's sing that first verse one more time.
Going forth to conquer in the Master's name, marching forth together with our hearts aflame, telling in the byways that the Savior came, doing what the Savior said to do. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together. Going, telling, we're doing what the Savior said to do.
On the last,
Going, telling, doing everything we can, showing those in darkness God's redemption plan, telling how He loves the souls of fallen man, doing what the Savior said to do. Going, telling, doing what the Master said to do together. Going, telling, we're doing what the Savior said to do.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you this evening. Trust the Lord gave you a good day. We sure had a good morning together as we had the sessions in the, we're going to start calling it the Morning Mission School. And we're just going to repeat it year after year till Jesus comes. And anyway, it's good to be together tonight to worship the Lord. Please be in prayer for Brother Hudson. And why don't you just go ahead and be seated, and we'll get comfortable for a minute here. And what I'm going to ask, we've got a couple things going on tomorrow. And first, I'm going to ask David Martin, stand up right where you're at. You're right in the center of things. And tell the men what's going on in the morning. And that's a good guy thing. And the ladies. What time are they meeting? The ladies are meeting here at 9:30, and they're going to go burn plastic. And pardon? Okay. If ladies plan to go with, we'll just say with Miss Marcia in the morning, please say something to her. And then for the spiritual folks, I'm going with the shooters, by the way. Brother Bruce, explain the procedure tomorrow for those that want to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay. Has everybody got that? And please, if you're missionaries, if you're wanting to go burn bullets, we're going to take care of any expenses there. And if you want to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls, we're also going to take care of that for you. So you don't worry about that a bit. You do what you would be pleased to do. I think that takes care of all those things. We are excited about what God's been doing in these days in the meeting. The messages that we have heard from God in the evenings have been tremendous. Certainly God has been challenging my heart. And the times together in the mornings have been very very important as well. Challenging, but also enlightening concerning this tremendous, tremendous privilege is it ours to be involved in God's purpose and God's plan through what we call missions. What I'm going to ask to do now is have the men go ahead and come at this point, and we'll receive our evening offering. And be mindful that the offerings that we're receiving take care of the love offerings for our missionaries that are visiting with us this week. So be mindful of that as we receive these. We want to be part of what God's doing there as well. John, would you please come back up and lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here and to worship you and to open up our Bibles and study about you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this conference, Lord. We thank you for Brother Hudson and those that have spoken so far. Lord, we just pray that you continue to work in our hearts, work with Brother Hudson, give him the words tonight as he preaches. May your will be done in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you'll bless this offering as well, Lord, and may it be used to further your gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 did fail to mention one thing. I don't have the gift of announcements, but tomorrow evening, the meeting will be at 6 p.m. rather than 7. We're just trying to do that so we can be out a little earlier, get all of our rest to be ready to go Sunday morning. And then Sunday, we'll have our Sunday school hour as usual. We're going to try to move some of the missionaries around through the Sunday school classes. But also then Brother Hudson will be preaching in the morning service on Sunday. And then we'll receive our faith promise offering at the close of the service. And then we're going to share dinner together, sort of a Fifth Sunday style dinner, except that it's going to be a potluck dinner. Is that right? That's exactly right. You bring what you want to, what to share with everybody else. And, of course, we always want to make sure we have lots of dessert and take care of that sugar button. And then we'll have a bit of a devotion after that in the fellowship hall, and we will anxiously await the totaling of our faith promise offering as well. So I'm looking forward to that. Please be in prayer about what God wants all of us to do, and of course as a church, what He wants us to do for the cause of Christ in the coming year. All right, John.
Okay, let's get those books out again and turn to page 36. You can remain seated. To the tune of Take the Name of Jesus With You, They Must Know That Jesus Died. All right, let's sing the first and last verse of this one as well.
Take the name of Jesus with you into every heathen land. For the Savior did command you to make the heathen understand. They must know Jesus died. He's their only hope of heaven. They must know Jesus died. He's the hope of heaven.
Sorry about that. Let's sing the last.
Will I have their blood upon me at the judgment seat of Christ? Will my shame be there upon me for the way I've lived my life? They must know Jesus died. He's their only hope of heaven. They must know Jesus died. He's their only hope of heaven.
Man, page 19.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in.
Well, we'll keep with our tradition for the night, and we'll sing the last verse on this one as well. On the third.
Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep wherever they be.
Sing it.
Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Well, Metropolitan Baptist Church has become very familiar with a certain gentleman. And when Rob Johnson came and presented his and her burden for Botswana, he was a single man. And being around us, now he's a married man. I don't know how that worked, but we're sure happy for him and for Myra. And now it's the Johnsons to Botswana. And we're thrilled for them, and we have taken them on for support. But I know there's many folks here this evening that did not see their presentation and hear from Brother Rob just what their burden is. So I've asked him to come this evening and share that with us. So, Brother, you come.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Metropolitan Baptist Church. I feel like an adopted son here, and it's been quite a ride for me. Excuse me if I get a little emotional tonight, but I just want to start off by saying to the young people here tonight, if the Lord's laying something on your heart, submit. Submit. I didn't do that at first, and I still wanted to do my own thing. I still wanted to go my own path, but the Lord broke me a few times, and when I finally submitted and gave my life to Him and missions, that whatever He'd want to do for me, things started to happen. And perhaps that's why we don't submit sometimes, because we're afraid we might see some things happen in our lives. And I just wanted to begin by saying that, and again, thank you, Metropolitan. Tonight, I just want to briefly introduce you to the country of Botswana, and those of you who were here before are familiar with that country, and for those who weren't, it's a country in southern Africa, about the size of Texas or France. It's right above the country of South Africa, and it's a very desert, dry, arid place. About 80% of it is covered with the Kalahari Desert. It's got 29 languages and various people groups. The predominant language is Swana. English is a business, it's used as an official business language. Swana is followed by Kalanga, and then Galagadi is a third predominant spoken language there. And there's various other ones. And I'll just begin by showing this video, and I want to give a brief testimony to what's happened over there.
In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen, in the morning sun, the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been.
Times have changed since the colonial period in Africa, when missionaries began to enter into the heart of it. And although the villages Moffat spoke of, and many others, may have been reached, perhaps even by Moffat's son-in-law David Livingstone, there are still places and people groups that can relate to the saying, where no missionary has ever been. We are the Johnsons, missionaries to Botswana, and are sent out of Fargo Baptist Church. Our pastor is Tony Skeving. At the age of 18, I had made a false profession. The head knowledge was there, but my heart still wanted to do its own thing. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I knew Christ had died on the cross for me. I knew it required repentance and faith. I knew Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I knew. It was all for naught. I hadn't accepted the free gift of His sacrifice. I needed and desired light. On March 13, 2003, I was born again. Realizing what Jesus Christ had done for me, I desired for Him to be the Lord of my life. God led me to Fargo Baptist Church, where the whole counsel of God is preached. Within a year, I had become a law enforcement chaplain, and over the remaining years have served in various ministries such as visitation, Barnabas discipleship, one-on-one Bible studies, truck stop ministry, Vacation Bible School, and Masters Baptist College. While attending FBC, I have participated in a number of missions trips. It was in January of 2006, while in Thailand, that the Lord started asking, "Will you go?" That is also where I would meet my future wife. Since that trip, I had prayed and asked the Lord where He would have me serve. Africa was continually placed on my heart. In time, after counsel and confirmations from the Lord, a survey trip was planned for Botswana in 2008. I look forward to serving the people of Africa.
Beginning in my late teens, whether in a missions conference, revival, or regular service, I would sense God asking, "Are you willing?" I wanted to know what He wanted me to be willing to do. His reply was always the same, "Whatever I ask." I had always been timid, and although I loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him, whatever was not something I was prepared to commit to. During this time, Africa loomed in my vision, that one place I was afraid God would send me if I gave Him full control of my life. Finally, I confessed I was afraid of whatever, but if God would go with me and give me the strength, I would do anything and go anywhere He asked. I made my first mission trip in 1998 and spent the next several years overseas. Working with other missionaries, I learned to typeset. Since the fall of 1998, I have been typesetting Bibles, outreach literature, and discipleship material in multiple languages. I have at times been involved in outreaches and other areas of ministry, but typesetting has been my focus. Through these years, I have seen God provide, protect, and show His hand mighty in all things. Africa no longer looms dark and frightening. I smile when I realize that the Africa I was so afraid of as a teenager is the Africa I can hardly wait to be a part of. God has turned my greatest fear into my greatest anticipation. He has proved faithful all these years, and I know He will bless and use us in the work in Africa too.
Located in southern Africa, Botswana is a landlocked and arid country. It is 224,000 square miles in area, about the same size as Texas or France. Two-thirds of the country is comprised of the Kalahari Desert. The Okavango Delta in the north is the largest inland delta. The capital city is Gaborone. Between the 1880s and its independence in the 1960s, Botswana was a poor British protectorate known as Bechuanaland. The country is named after its dominant ethnic group, the Swana. Since the later 1960s, Botswana has gained an international stature as a peaceful and increasingly prosperous democratic state. It has had one of the fastest growing economies in the world, rising from one of the poorest to lower middle income levels. This new prosperity has been based on the mining of diamonds and other minerals. There has been extensive development of educational and health facilities in villages and traditional rural towns, as well as in rapidly growing new towns. As of July 2012, it is estimated that Botswana has a population of just over 2 million. Of these, 79% are Swana, 11% are Kalanga, 3% are Baswara, and the final 7% comprising of other groups. The national language of Botswana is Setswana and is spoken by 78.2% of the people, with minor differences in dialect across the region. English is the official business language, and it is widely spoken in urban areas. Most written communication is also in English, but knowing Setswana is useful as it facilitates easy communication with the people of Botswana, and they are usually pleased with the effort. Other languages are Kalanga, spoken by 7.9%, and Seka Gladi by 2.8%. 71.6% of the population claims Christianity. 6% are Bedimo, which ties into ancestor worship. 1.8% are various other religions, while 20.6% claim no religion at all. Small communities of Muslims, Hindus, and Baha'i are also present. Many who belong to the Christian church will also conduct private ancestral rites to protect a new compound or house, or when repeated illness and misfortune afflicts members of the family. Witch doctors are usually brought in to fight these curses. Many people are still under spiritual bondage. With the annual average of 5,800 deaths a year, Botswana has the second highest HIV/AIDS prevalence rate in the world at 37%. There is a great need to reach these people while there is still time. As far as we know, there is not an accurate translation of the Bible in the indigenous languages of Botswana. Missionary Robert Moffat translated the Bible into Swana in the 1800s, but this Bible is no longer readily available, and more research is needed to determine the reliability of it, if a copy can be found. The Bible Society of South Africa did a current version, and we have been informed it is not an accurate translation. Besides the national language of Setswana, we need to determine the needs of the other indigenous languages. Please pray for discernment and guidance as we look into these needs. With a population of over 2 million, there are only two known New Testament churches within Botswana. Most of those who claim Christianity in Botswana are caught up in false religions that are based on works and tied into ancestral worship. They know nothing of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The need for true New Testament churches is great. Our vision for ministry is this: evangelization of the lost, translation of the Bible into local languages, planting of African churches, training national pastors. Please pray that God will ultimately get the glory. Acts chapter 8, verse 31 reads, "And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me?"
Please pray for the country of Botswana. I made my first survey trip over there in September of 2008 with a fellow from Fargo Baptist Church. And we went over there with a plan to go into Francistown for a month and just kind of survey the area. And that also happened to be the weekend that Roland Hammett and George Hammett, Doug Hammett's sons, were planning to go up there to do some follow-up from a previous trip they took in 2006. How that got lined up, only God knows, but it sure worked out. And we went up together and got introduced to some people up there. And we visited a family, a name by the Zabani family is what their name was. And I believe the father, the grandfather, was the chief of the village. And we sat down with the family and got to meet them. And they were a bit cold to what we were giving them. So we prayed with them and just prayed for an opportunity to perhaps still reach this family. It's about a two and a half hour drive on the Zimbabwe border, the village was. I can't remember the name of it offhand. But we prayed about the situation there. And we went back to Francistown. The Hannahs left, and I'd say maybe a week, week and a half later, I'm handing out tracts. And as I'm handing out tracts, I'm collecting some cards. They fill out their names and address and phone and all that. And one of the names that got handed to me was Zabani. And I just remembered the family from the previous 2 weeks. And I go, "Say, you wouldn't happen to be related to the Zabanis in this so-and-so village?" She goes, "Yes." And we connected there, and we got to do Bible studies with her for weeks until we were there, until we left. And we passed it on, and I think even perhaps Beverly Weiss worked with her over there. And she had a profession and at that time. And on my third trip over there, as of late last year, she was still there in a growth group. And she goes, "Brother, you're back." I go, "I'm back." She goes, "Will you come back?" "I'll come back." Amen. Along with about another half dozen personal invites, I can't turn away from that. But I meet Myra. Knowing Myra, our paths cross there in Thailand. And her heart and burden for typesetting and translation work has only burdened my heart for that even more. In fact, I'm going to be in her typesetting class coming up here. If I want that to be in a huge involvement with our ministry, I need to learn it. So I'm going to be in there glued to what's being taught. Maybe I can get some kudos on the side, you know, maybe to get it. But the vision over there is Doug Hammond is over there, and I've learned missions under him and Milton Martin. And I'm thankful for that, and I don't want to take that for granted in Tom Godier. And my heart and burden for translation work has just grown. And our plan is to get over there sometime in early 2014. We've been in a few trips, but a few churches, but we're really just starting out here. And we're going to be here in Dallas next week. Please pray for our visits with these churches and the calling, and it's been a blessing to meet the people that we've been meeting and for the churches that we've been visiting and for the prayer that's been offered to us and that sort of thing, and I don't take it for granted at all. It's a huge blessing. And so as we get there in 2014, Brother Hammett, pastors mentioned he works with growth groups and gospel groups. And he's got over 13 groups, last I heard. Amen. He's stretched, and he can only reach so many. And he was just sick here recently, too, and he couldn't really hit everybody that he wanted to. He even did while he was sick, I believe. And But I do want to assist and help him in any way over there. We'll be setting up at Francistown, and we'll be doing these Bible studies with these folks. And Fargo Baptist has just a heart. I'm thankful for having a sending church that is really involved with Botswana. They have a heart for it. They've sent folks over there, and it's just growing, and they're fully behind what's going on over there. And I wouldn't go if they weren't. And I'm just thankful for that. And the plan is to even, like 2 Timothy 2:2 says, to train, and the burden to train people over there and have students come over and assist us in the work. Anybody from here can come over and assist us in the work. And I just see something happen over there as long in the line of typesetting, translation work, print work, and dealing with these people groups and getting to know them on a personal level and where they're from. There's a lot of literature out there, and our goal is not to just go over there and produce a lot of literature just to sit around. It's going to be prayed over and with discernment who to reach out and to work with and to get to know amongst these people groups and to translate these languages so they can get discipleship material and even the Bible in their language. And we don't want to take that lightly. We want to be going into that with a lot of prayer. And again, it's just something that needs to be really prayed over, and the discernment involved with that. And I just think I see great things over there. And two churches have been started. Francistown Bible Baptist Church was a group of people that we started meeting even with back in 08, and that have been passed down. And out of that church, another church got planted in a village about an hour and a half north of there. And then out of Francistown Baptist Church, we had a work going in Palapie, a town about an hour and a half south of Francistown. And Doug Hammett's son took over that, but he had to leave. He's back in the States now, and that work was just left on its own. One of the African men in the Francistown church said, "I'll go."
Amen.
And the church has supported him financially and sent him out. They got him a hot plate. They got him a place to stay. And here, this church in Francistown has already started another church and has now sent a man, its own missionary. That's what it's all about. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of patience. And it's easy to want to rush a work. I've learned that myself. And so just please pray for what's going on over there. And we hope to get over there by 2014 and to get in there and settled and just get involved with the work. And I do have a heart for the Sand Bushmen also, and a group that's has been congregated into the Central Kalahari Game Reserve, about 50 to 60,000 people, I believe. And they've been treated terribly. And in fact, since they've been in there, their health has declined and there's no more deaths. It's just decimated them in some ways. And they haven't been reached with the gospel. They've been reached with the social welfare gospel, but not the true gospel. And I just pray perhaps that the Lord opens the door to go in there and just to see and survey what's going on with these people. And please pray for the Sand Bushmen. They need to be dealt with, I think. And it's just a blessing to see where the Lord's leading. I didn't think I'd get this emotional tonight. But I didn't have any particular passage tonight. I just wanted to share to you this country that the Lord laid on my heart in 2006, late 2006. I went to Thailand, and that's where He really worked on my heart. And I prayed, "Lord, I just want to go where You send me." Botswana gets laid on my heart. I'm thinking I'm crazy. And I'm thinking of approaching my pastor about this. I'm like, "Lord, is this You, or is this just me trying to, you know, do His own thing?" And I don't want to be no rogue missionary or anything like that. I want to make sure this is Your will. And I approached Pastor about that. And those of you who may know Pastor Skevin, he's gracious. He didn't rush into it, but he didn't sweep it under the rug either. And we prayed about it and prayed about it. And we're just like, "Lord, just you could just confirm it somehow, some way, even more, that this is your will. And I'm sitting there at my computer one night, and this video comes online, a link to my email from Lehigh Valley, and it's with George White and George Hammett, about the country and about the city I'd been praying about for this whole time. That was it for me. And I sent that link to Pastor, and I said I'd be willing to go over for a survey trip a month just to see this. He says, okay, let's go. That's what did it. And that's how the ball got kind of rolling on that. And I'm just thankful for where the Lord's brought me. I'm thankful for churches like this, Heart for Missions. And there are some good churches out there with Hearts for Missions. And College Heights, Pastor Albert Gregg. What a church, Heart for Missions. Thank you.
I dreamed my life was done, and I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that is what would last eternally. See, I done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and he would save if they would just believe. Oh, but seldom did harvest come, so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. As I labored in lowly places, that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. At other times, you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you were faithful to do what I asked. And thanks to you, this soul's have been set free. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. Oh, those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lowly places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. And for those years you thought nobody saw, as you labored in lowly places, one day he'll smile and show you all the faces, the faces, you see their faces.
That's a powerful song, wasn't it? I was just thinking as he was singing that song, I've never heard that song before. I wonder if God will show us the faces that we didn't witness to. We've had a great day again today. I thank the Lord for the mission school we've had for the last 2 days, and it's just been tremendous. I thank the Lord for Milton Martin. The testimony that he has and the impact that he has made on my life. He was just a blessing today to me. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage. Be honest with you, a week ago, I did not have any message that I preached this week, including this one, and I may not have it yet. He's given me some stuff, but I don't know if I can get it across to you. And I sure do feel a need for him tonight. Brother Jim, why don't you just lead us in a word of prayer, please, brother?
Enter in this evening and do a special work in our hearts.
Yes.
Lord, your Spirit is here. Father, I pray. Lord, I plead with you.
Yeah.
Please meet the need to see you. Lord, be with our hearts. For we're not here just to fill the time, just say we've been to meet. Lord, we need to meet with you tonight. Lord, you've been good to us. You've spoken to our hearts. I thank you for Brother Rob sharing his heart tonight. Father, it's just the normal missionary testimony is something from his heart.
Yeah.
I thank you for that, that he felt the liberty to share that with us. So I'm praying, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Brother Hudson might sense and the unction that can come only from one place. From the holy place.
Oh, God.
Manifest yourself, Lord, to see. Give him liberty. Give him clarity. Lord, please, around this auditorium this evening, give us ears to hear from you. Might your Spirit have liberty to move in our midst and brood here tonight. Lord, I don't know, it might be there's somebody even within these walls that is yet outside the camp.
Yes, oh God.
Father, please, reveal yourself. Beautiful, very special, in a powerful way. Lord, take away every hindrance and obstacle. Lord, I don't know, there might be young people in this room, maybe some that aren't so young. The need to do, as Brother Rob said, just submit. Surrender. Lord, it may be there's folk in this room tonight that need to say, Lord, send me. Whatever it is, Lord, might it be done here this evening.
Amen. When you come to this chapter 15 of Luke, one of the most familiar passages, most of you are familiar with this chapter. I've struggled with it for the last 2 days. I've preached on it several different ways. But I believe the Lord has given me a direction. In that first 2 verses, you find four groups of people, 2 different camps. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. There's a group made up of publicans and sinners that are there for one reason. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's an opposing camp that are there for an entirely different purpose. I dare say that there are folks in this group that are here for one motive, or another motive, or another motive. And verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them. Now, I've got a Scofield Bible. Don't feel intimidated by that. Scofield's got some things right and some things wrong, just like every other teacher. But Scofield divides this into 4 parables. Jesus said it's just 1 parable. And it is such a rich parable. I'm going to refer to a parable over in Luke chapter 14 in a little while. I'll get to that in a minute, but I'm going to talk about the parables of missions tonight. best I can. This one parable says so much. It's got the story of a careless sheep. It's got the story of a coin of silver. It's got the story of a very callous son. It's got the story of a very childish son. And scattered down through here are very real pictures of God the Son, the Savior, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord of our service, and God the Father, who is the God of all of our fellowship. It's all there in one parable. Jesus said it's one parable. And so I want to look at it. I didn't read through these scriptures because we're going to cover several of them. But I don't want to divide it up into sections. I want to divide it a little bit differently tonight in the light of what we're here for. And so I've got four points that I'm going to try to make. First of all, there is the condition of a lost world. Secondly, there is the compassion of a seeking, saving God. Thirdly, there is the commission to the church. It's not really the Great Commission, it's the Great Commandment. That we go find them and tell them. That's what missions is all about. Someone said that missions is the heart of God. Somebody else said that missions must be a part of the church. I want to say, if missions is the heart of God, it must be the heart of the church. And our primary purpose and focus should be that direction that God would send us in. And then finally, there's the celebration of all of heaven. And it's, I hope I can get to that in the way I want to. But that's what I... So, before we can get there, we're in a hermeneutic class. Well, I said this the other night, we got to say it again. Before we can go there, we need to find the holy purpose of the parable. And I believe the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees and the barrier that is built between them and these sinners and publicans is the basis of the parable. See, these Jews, these Pharisees wouldn't trust a sinner or a publican. They wouldn't put money in the hand of a sinner or a publican. They wouldn't make a business deal with a sinner or a publican. In fact, they wouldn't eat in their house. They wouldn't fellowship in any way with them. They would not acknowledge them as having any right at all in the social structure of the land. Yeah, if you read verse number 2, you can almost hear the scorn and the sneering criticism that Jesus is eating and receiving and fellowshipping with these sinners. Over in Matthew chapter number 9, Matthew chapter 9 deals with sinners. Matthew chapter 9 verse 11. Verse 10 says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "That they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man is come but for to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if we come in here tonight with our prejudice showing, if we come in here tonight with a cold and proud heart, we're saved, we're baptized, we're Baptists. We're fundamental Baptists. We're independent Baptists. We're look down your nose Baptists. We're do it my way or the highway Baptists. If we come in here with that tonight, this parable is for us. Because the lesson, the primary lesson of this whole thing is, Jesus came to save sinners. And missions is only a little splinter that comes off of that great statement that Jesus came to save sinners. And what Jesus is going to say to these Pharisees in this parable is, wake up. I came to save sinners. I came to do the will of my Father. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you're saying, well, I'm not a Pharisee. Oh, really? When they don't look like us, talk like us, smell like us, act like us, is there any prejudice? Huh? Think about it. I can't answer it. But I do believe I have sat with the scribes and the Pharisees a few times. The doctors of law who could point out. Did you ever hear a Baptist say something like this? Well, he's probably not even saved. You don't have a clue whether he's saved or not. You can't see his heart. You don't know his heart. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, here it is. I've come here to eat and fellowship and live with these sinners so that I can bring these sinners to the glory of heaven. The primary purpose of the parable is that. We've got the primary interpretation. Now I realize that what I'm going to preach is an application. And there's some questions some of you are going to have about what I'm going to say. You ever hear the controversy about the prodigal son? Is he lost or is he saved? Well, he's in the house. Well, I've preached him saved and I've preached him lost. I'll be honest with you. But for this application, I believe Jesus is giving the Pharisees a lesson, not about saved people, but about lost people who got saved. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So, get that prejudice out of your heart right now. We're going to make an application. It may not be the primary interpretation, but I'm going to make application when I talk about the condition of this world. Here, I'm going to say there's four lost people in this parable. And I want to show it to you as best I can. See, missions is over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That devil knows how to blind minds in a lot of ways. Some of you young people think you know everything. You've got life figured out. You don't have life figured out. You've got a lot to learn. I'm over 70 years old. I'm still trying to figure it out. You don't have it figured out, my friend. You better listen to what God says. You better listen to what this Bible says. You better understand that. And open your heart and let God put something in you that you don't have. You can't discern it on your own. It'll take the Holy Ghost of God to open your eyes and allow you to see. It'll take God's instruction to take you down through life. Only He can do that. We can't do that. But then He says to those of us, hey, we're divided down between... There's just two categories in here tonight. There's lost sinners and saved sinners. That's all we are. We're just old sinners. Dirty, rotten, stinking sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And you're either a missionary or a mission field. One or the other. Over in that next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Understand reconciliation. We never reconcile God to ourselves. It's always God reconciling us to Him. You'll never be reconciled until you submit yourself to the work of God. It'll take God's work to bring you. He's not going to bring you lower. He's going to take you higher. He's going to set some things in your life that were not there. He's going to make you what you did not think you could be. It's going to go against your grain and go against your nature if He reconciles you to yourself. Hey, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But God's going to take us over there to where the life and light of Jesus is. And He's going to put the light of the gospel in our heart. And then we become, what did He say over in Matthew chapter number 5? We become the lights of this world. This church is nothing but a lampstand full of lights. That's missions. And he says down in, I can't read all the verses, but down in verse 20 he says, after he has committed us to the word of reconciliation, after he has charged us with the ministry of reconciliation, then he commissioned us. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. That's mission, brother. That's a missionary, brother. And you, he said last night, across the street or around the world, you're still a missionary. You are charged as an ambassador of Christ. So, I about got the primary purpose down. Old Fanny Crosby wrote that song. And I don't know the song, I just know the chorus, little of the chorus. But it grips my heart. That song that you sung is going to haunt me for a while. But she said this, I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for saving me by the grace of God. Thank you for the grace that took a sinner, set him in heavenly places, made a messenger, a light to shine in a dark, perverse generation. Thank God for the grace. We won't understand it till we get there. But buddy, there's going to be a hallelujah time in heaven one of these days. We understand where He brought us from and where He took us to. And that's His purpose. He's going to say that all through this parable. His purpose. Let's look. I got to get my note out. I'm going to put my notes right up here where I can see them. Let's look at the parable just a little bit and talk about the condition of men. The condition of this whole world. The condition that every one of us were in. First of all, He begins with this parable of the lost sheep. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, that word lost is going to occur and reoccur in this passage. Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it. The first thing he mentions is a lost sheep. A lot of folks are like that lost sheep. In fact, I would say the majority of lost people are like the lost sheep. They are heedlessly lost. I mean, they could care less what's going on over here on Friday night. It's homecoming over at the football field, don't you know? Or it's party time down there at the stockyards, or what Billy Bob's or whatever the name of that place is. Or it's, we're going to the lake. Now, they're probably not going to the lake tonight. But I live out there by the lake. I never realized the crowds that flock to the lakes. That's not the best lake in Texas by a long shot. It's not a very big lake, and it's not very good water. And I don't see the drawing power of it, but they flock to that lake every weekend. They're heedless. Hey, this life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. And it's going to be required of us. One day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give account for every word and every deed done in this body, but they're heedless. The gospel's being preached every day. I mean, they might not preach it exactly like we preach it in this church, but they're preaching it across the radio waves. They're preaching that cable, whatever it is, comes on every morning preaching, and they preach till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They start again at 6. They preach till 10 o'clock at night every night, and there's some good preachers preaching some good messages on that radio station, but they're heedless. A sheep is heedless. A sheep is directionless. The reason they're heedless is because they have no sense of direct. Hey, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. but they have no sense of direction. I'm living, get all the gusto you can get. You're just going around once. You better enjoy it while you're going. And if it feels good, do it. Just enjoy life. Eat, drink, be merry. It's not a new thing. It's an old thing. Directionless. Man, somebody tell that tattooed crowd that one day they're going to get wrinkles and baggy and saggy, and those tattoos won't be very appealing that day. They'll wish they'd never got one. No direction. No sense of direction. And helpless. My friend, if you're here tonight lost, you're helpless. You're at the mercy of the wolves, the lion, that roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he, you're at his mercy. Now you better stay under the refuge of the cross. You better hang on to the rock. You better get to that place of safety in Jesus. Because you're helpless. He's greater than we are. But thank God, greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Heedlessly, defenselessly, directionless, lost. Then he comes down to this next parable, the parable of the lost coin. I've got a lot of stuff I could say about the coin. Somebody said that it was the lady's dowry. It may have been. I don't know. They wore those 10 coins across their forehead and advertised, you know, some of y'all put on your whatever that stuff is. And hey, Wrigley told his boys, when you get down to your last dime, spend a nickel of it for advertising. So do the best you can. But she lost one of her coins. It may have been her dowry. I really prefer this. A silver coin. Over there in Zechariah said they weighed my price. And they weighed out my price and counted it as 30 pieces of silver. And Judas agreed with those priests for 30. Hey, Judas, what'd you sell Jesus for? 30 worlds just like this one? No. Well, must have been 30 stars up in the heaven. No. You mean you sold him for 30 pieces of silver? Judas didn't understand what he was worth. Hey, he's the royal diadem. He's the star of heaven. He is the all-powerful one. He is the one who stands between man and God. He's worth so much that we could, hey, you pile it all together. That love of God song said, if every man had a quill, and if the earth, that ocean was ink, when you get that sky filled with His love and we run out of anything to write with, we still haven't said it. He's worth more than that. Well, He left it all. The redemption price. They set those sockets of the tabernacle in silver cups. They made the silver by selling the men of that congregation for a price. And that redemption silver separated between that brass pole. Brass is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. And separated, that redemption price separated this earth from the judgment of God. He bought that redemption on the cross of Calvary. Read Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 5 sometime when you've got time. God made Him a propitiation, and He paid the redemption price for you and me. He came into this world with a price. He paid the price and took us out of this world with His price. We're no longer part of this world. We may be breathing in this world. We may be walking in this world. But we're already over on the other side waiting on a brand new body to be. Because He paid our price. She lost the coin. Read the verse. I'm not going to read the verse. Well, I'll read it. Verse number 8 says, she lit a candle, swept the house, and sought diligently. Lost in the dark, lost in the dirt. And He diligently is looking. Sweeping, hey. Our mission effort is feeble in the light of His mission effort. But our mission effort is just a diligent search for the lost coins of this world. He's already paid the price. That redemption price is already paid. And hey, they may not look like much. I may not look like much. But buddy, I've got the price of heaven on me. I mean, He bought me. He sold everything He had to buy that hid treasure in this world. That's you and me, friend. The redemption price. Lost in the dirt of this world. Lost in the darkness. Lost to the usefulness of that lady. And then there's the prodigal. I've already mentioned him. How's he lost, preacher? Down in verse number 12, it said that he had a desire. He had a rebellious desire. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. We've got the idea that somehow God owes us something. We have nothing. We didn't bring anything into this world. We don't have anything, any claim to fame. We have no abilities. We have nothing. Our Father owes us nothing. Hey, young people. You get your first credit card and you go head over heels and get in financial trouble trying to get what it took your parents 30 or 40 years to get. You can't get it overnight. It's going to take blood, sweat, and tears to get there. It'll take hard work if you get there at all. His dad didn't owe him anything. But his rebellious heart said, I want what's mine. And he took a departure that was downward. I don't have time to deal with all that. He came to a far country. There wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. I won't take time to go there, but Psalm 68:6 says the rebel lives in a dry land. The rebel always ends up in famine. If we had time, we could go down through some men. You could talk about Howard Hughes. I remember seeing the news one night when they brought a man in to the airport in Houston. He had fingernails over 3 inches long. His hair was down around his neck. He was just skin and bones. He was a ragged wreck. You know who he was? Howard Hughes. The richest man in the world of his day. The man who had had romances with all the starlets in Hollywood. The man that was so cool, the macho man of a generation. And he had spent it all. Oh, he still had plenty of money for him to fight over. And those prostitutes and perverts fought over his money for years. They may still be doing it. But he had nothing. He'd been locked in a room, scared for his life for years. His own people couldn't even get close to him. He had that room antiseptically clean to keep. He wanted to preserve his life. Hey, if you want to preserve your life, give it to Jesus. Amen. He said, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll give it away, you can gain it. He's down now. He's in famine. He's rebelliously lost. He's resentfully lost, and he's lost, willfully lost. He's done it to himself. Y'all all know, all you young people know somebody like that. All of us older people have somebody in our family like that. We can remember the day when they had all that potential and could have been anything and done anything, and they had so much going for them, but they burned it out overnight, in a few months, in a few years, in the hotbeds of sin. And now they're just a wreck. They shuffle up and down the streets of Fort Worth every day. They get in the soup lines down there to soup kitchens every day. They started out with all that they could do and all that they had, and they wound up in famine, destitute, down in the hog pens. You know, we used to preach in some of those places in Houston, and it was hard to get our church folks to go down there. They don't smell good. They don't look good. They don't act good. But they're lost. They brought it on himself, but they're lost. I was trying to get my computer up today, and I couldn't get it up, but I read a headline written by one of the script writers out in Hollywood, a 25-year-old girl who thinks she knows everything. And she was talking about the election, and she had picked the perverted one. And she said, that's the one I'd want to go to bed with. God help you, honey. You need to wake up. You need to get your mind out of the gutter. You need to turn your face toward God. You need to understand one day you're going to die without a Savior. Because of your own will. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Willfully, resentfully lost. And then there's the last one. And, you know, somebody wants to make him the good guy. He's the fellow who is religious. Look at verse number 29. His father came out and entreated him. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He's been living off of Dad for years. He's been working the ranch for Dad for years. And now he's accusing Dad. He has taken all the credit for everything that's went on for himself. It's me. You can go over to Isaiah and read another fellow who said, I had eye trouble. God said, you're that devil. And he cast him out of heaven. He was self-righteous. He was the hypocrite. He was the Pharisee. He was the one who was saying what the Pharisee said, Lord, help him be like me. I tithe, I give my money, I've attended church for 30. I remember the night, that Sunday morning, when a Jew back, that yonder came off the back seat. He came down that aisle, and as he came down the aisle, he was saying, thank you, out loud. He was saying, thank you. He was kind of going side to side. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, folks. Thank you. He came all the way down the aisle, and that 35-year-old Jew got saved that morning. There was a 35-year Sunday school teacher sitting where Chase is. Before he got to the front, she was out of her seat and coming down. And that Sunday school teacher who had been there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for 35 years got saved the same way that lost Jew got saved that morning. She needed the Savior as bad as he needed the Savior. Don't get too pompous in your Christianity. That's this guy. See, I got some things, but he did not have any joy. When they're making merry, he wouldn't go in. Some of y'all like that at church? I mean, the invitation went to 12:30. We was late to Luby's last week. Huh? It bothers me when God is in the service, things are going on, folks are being saved or folks are being dealt with, and people are up stirring around, heading to the bathrooms, doing this, that, and the other. I know sometimes you have to, but if you don't have to, you need to be still and let God work this service. You're not past it yourself. It may be you the one that needs to be in this altar. He got mad. Look up there. If you look up at when he heard the music and the dancing, he called one of the servants, asked him what these things meant. He said, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fatted calf. And he got mad when God was doing something. I mean, when the Holy Ghost was working, he got mad about it. While them kids testified till 2 on camp day. Messed up my whole ball game that day. He served from duty, not from love of the Father. You see that in that verse I read you? It's just what he had to do. So, the condition of the lost. Then there's the compassion of God. Look at verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? One of the songs in our songbook, I don't know if it's in this songbook, the 99, I don't know if we sing that here. One of the choruses of that song, one of the verses of that song says, and none of the lost ones ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night that the shepherd went through till he found those sheep that were lost. Hey, you don't know the agony of the Calvary cross. You don't know the pain of separation from God the Father. You don't know the price that was paid. The hell that he suffered on Calvary for you and me to be saved. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We only love him, John said, because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The passion. Oh, down in verse number 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the candle? The shepherd, of course, is who? Come on, tell me. He said, the shepherd has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to give his life as a ransom for many. The shepherd is Jesus. Here we have the woman who diligently seeks until she finds him. Who is that? That's that Holy Ghost. That's that Holy Ghost of service. That's that Comforter that God has sent to reconcile us to Himself. That Alos Parakletos. That word Alos means another one just like me. He said, quit crying about it. I'm going, but I'm sending another one just like me. And He's coming alongside you to help you. The Holy Ghost. Down in verse number, let's see, I've got to get back to my note now. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't have to tell you who that represents. God's, hey, me and my brother had hogs. My mother had a rule at our house. If you wore clothes to the hog pen, you did not bring them in the house. Many a day we took our clothes off on the back porch, left our shoes and those hog pen clothes out there because hogs stink. And once that stink is in that house, you don't get it out of the house. But look at that verse. The father, you ever have one of them sweat necklaces where you have them little sweat beads under your neck? Hey, this boy's been to the hog pen. He's got a hog sweat necklace. That's about as bad as it gets. Where'd the father kiss him? Right there. What I wanted to say is, he was looking for him. You want a little more proof in that? Just a couple of verses later, he said, you go kill the fatted calf. Now, wait a minute. I raise calves. You don't fatten a calf overnight. You don't fatten a calf just at the command. There'd been a period of time that he'd been fattening the calf. He was ready for the celebration. He was looking for that son to come home. He found us. We didn't find him. That's all I'm trying to say. He had a passion and a compassion to find the lost. I've got to go on. I'm going to, down in verse 28, look at this one. He was angry and he would not go in. This is his older brother. Listen to this. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. It happens every service, every invitation, every time a preacher preaches, every time a song like that Faceless song is sung, that Holy Ghost has come as a messenger of the Father, entreating. Some of you have heard that entreating message of God over and over and over again. God has spoken to you about salvation, or God has spoken to you about service. I was going to preach on the five calls of God the other day, but the Lord wouldn't let me preach that message. He called us to salvation, but He called us to service. He called us to sanctification. He called us one day, we're going home. But every one of them is a call that rests on your shoulders. He has entreated you. Down in verse number 32, it was meet that we should be make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and alive again, was lost and is found. What he said was, come on in, join this celebration. Get in on what God's doing over here. The passion and compassion of the Father. Over in Matthew 9, we talked about those sinners in Matthew 9 a while ago. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Not because they were Pharisees or scribes or rulers of the Jews. Not because they had money in their pocket, but because they were as sheep because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. We talk a lot about the circumstance of America today. We're in a dire circumstance. We're a nation of drunks and drug addicts and moral perverts. That's what we are. We're in a moral free fall in America. Things are, you know, every once in a while I watch Leave It to Beaver. I like Leave It to Beaver. One man, one woman, two little boys behind a picket fence, and Mama even wears pearls. That's the way I remember it. It's the way it was at my house when I grew up. It's the way it was at the next door neighbor. It's the way it was in our community when I grew up. I mean, when it got dark, everybody went home, and you had supper together with your family. In New York City tonight, 80% of the children in New York City are living in a one-parent home. And now we've got laws being passed and off the court benches to us that now they become two men or two women that become a parent in a home. We're in a mess. Yeah, we are. But you know what? Verse number 36 says, when Jesus saw those people in a mess, He was moved with compassion on them. He didn't just lambast. He didn't go on a parade to protest, but He was moved with compassion and talked about the need of the laborers who would go into the harvest. And He saith to His disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. I was going to preach on the harvest this week. I went on wheat harvest 2 years. Started up in here in southern Oklahoma. Went all the way into Montana 1 year, into Wyoming the next year. And, you know, I remember those big bumper crops of wheat. We moved into Goodland, Kansas in 1958 and cut into a section of wheat, a square mile, 50, 60 bushels. Wheat. We cut till about 5 o'clock. The clouds came up, thunder, lightning. We pulled out, and it was 20-something miles to town. It was 21 days before we could get back in that field. By the time we got there, we had to pick the wheat up off the ground. And what little was left was just the gleanings, less than 10 bushels. Just, it wasn't worth picking it up. But my boss had made a contract with that farmer, and he didn't break his contract. It's one reason I worked for him. Look around us.
Yeah. Right.
You know any shattered out wheat out there in the harvest? You know anybody that could have been reached 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last year that's unreachable now? They're everywhere. But what He said is, it's right now. And He said, hey, what He said is, get some compassion. 2 Corinthians 5:14 said it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Now, here's the command to the church. Over in chapter 14, verse number 16. Then He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. A great preparation, a great manifestation, and a great call goes out. And he sent his servant at supper time. You know, there's something about a supper time invitation.
Amen.
I mean, lunch is okay, but there's nothing like supper time. You know, especially on a cold day like this, and you've been out in it, and you get to come into supper time. And he's invited, he has made that great preparation. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, one of my favorite times of the year. Hey, it's not a commercialized holiday. It's a God holiday. It's a wonderful time when families come together. And I can go back memory lane and remember those days when the house was full. Everybody's footballing or turkey in or something. Supper time. For all things are now ready. He said now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Let me say, friend, there's not anything left for God to do to get you saved. There's not anything left for God to do to get them saved. What's left is for you and I to get a hold of the reality that the harvest is right now. And if we don't do it now, we'll lose the harvest. We may get the gleanings. Somebody said that's what's wrong with fundamentalism. We went down. Here's what's wrong. We're looking back. Instead of looking at the harvest.
Amen.
We need to get busy in the harvest field. This morning we talked about those indigenous principles. One of the principles I taught is go where the harvest is. Hey, brother. Amen. Fredo. You going where the harvest is.
Amen.
I went down to Mexico 25 years in a row. I felt like I was on the cutting edge of the revival that God was sending into this world in the last days. I mean, I saw folks saved in soccer fields out there on the corners in the street, preaching in Rio Bravo one night, little old church down there in Rio Bravo with pews about this big wide and about four or five rows back. And the door opened on Main Street. There was all kind of people standing out on the street listening. Midways of the message, I hadn't got started good. And she rounded the corner, had those high heels on, all the bangles and the jangles. She was one of those night ladies. And she came running down the aisle, slid into home base down here that night. She got saved. The next night, a lady was at the church. The preacher said, "Did you recognize that lady?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "That's the lady that got saved last night. Said she burned everything she had today, including her jewelry. She gave it to Jesus. She was now His." If you'd have looked at her the night before, you'd have thought, "I don't want anything to do with her." But when he got through with her, she was unrecognizable. I'm talking about the harvest. There's a harvest out there. He said, "You go tell them." Down in verse number 21, well, he came. They all made excuse, so on. And down in 21, "So the servant came back and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind.'" Today, we had a missionary here out of a street church over here in the middle of Fort Worth. I mean, his preacher preaches on the street. Those street people come in and out of that service. That young man is as clean and as sharp as any young man that you're going to meet. He came out of that crowd. I don't know how he got where he is today. I don't understand how he was there. But he was faithful to go out in those streets and preach with his pastor and bring those bring the lame, the halt, and the blind into the house of God. And now God is sending him to a place. Hey, he's not going down to the lame, the halt, and the blind now. He's going over to the up and out. He's going over there to a new community that's been built. 15,000 people in it, and not one independent Baptist church. Somehow, here on the buckle of the Bible Belt, no independents have ever got there yet. He said, you go out to the halt, the lame, the blind. Hey, we're pretty motley multitude ourselves. There's nothing too fancy about any of us. I told my boy one time, I said, we got a church full of roughnecks and rednecks. One of the Southern Baptist pastors in town was my good friend. He said, Brother Wayne, you got the right kind of church for this town. I said, really? I said, what kind is that? He said, it's blue collar. He said, I got white collar and I can't get them to do anything. Four's over, I understood the problem. We had some white collars in our church. He said, you go to those down and outers. Brother Fredo, go down there and tell them about on those ranches and tell them about Jesus. Amen. Go down there to those poor people out there in those little cities and just give them the pure gospel. Tell them they can come in. They don't have to stay out. Amen. And the servant said, Lord, it's done, and yet as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. There's a little room around here tonight. We got a pretty comfortable crowd. There's room to lay down on about any pew back in there. There's still room, isn't there? And the Lord said to the servant, up in verse number 17, he said, you go tell them to come. In verse number 21, he said, you go out quickly. In verse 23, the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways. Hey, church, God never told us to come in. God always tells the church to go out. Our ministry is out there. We come in here just for refreshment, but our ministry is out there. We come in here for preparation, but our ministry is out there. We come in here for edification, but our ministry is out there. If we could get that, our visitation times would be packed out. If we could get that. Verse number 23, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 17. Verse 17 says, you know, they've been struggling a little bit. He's gone. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. Verse 18 says, he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In verse 18, he said, you can have my power. Not just the person, but the power, the resurrection power, the God power of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 19, here's the plan. A few years ago, when Jimmy the Jerk came to town, he said two things. He said, you got to have a plan, and you got to work your plan. Now, here's the plan, friend. Go ye therefore, what for? In my power. And teach all nations, how? In my power. Baptizing them, in my power. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And finally he said, don't just look back at the time of my appearance, but know this, you've got my presence. For I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the commission to the church. It's not us stretching out, hey, these missionaries, I've got a, in my prop room, I've got a little rubber hand. Did you get that for me, Brother Jack? Brother Jack got it for me. He didn't know exactly what I wanted to do with it. Well, see, we're here. It's time to send out missionaries. That's the way we do it. He's over there, we're over here. That's not the way it is. See, we're the church. Brother Martin is out of a church.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter where he goes. Doesn't matter what kind of turmoil, what kind of he's a part of that church. And that's an extension of the church.
Yeah.
He's just a part. Hey, we believe in a local church, don't we? He's a part of a local church. He's out of a local church. No matter where he goes in Africa, Hillcrest Baptist Church is there.
Amen.
Yeah, they support him with prayer. They send him with their dollars. It's a part of the church. They're just following the commission. Not your idea. God's idea. He put you in that Lehigh Baptist Church. Didn't he? I think the testimony was he led him up there. And now he's leading him out. And he has the blessing of the church. Read Acts chapter 13. They sent them out. And the next verse says, and the Holy Ghost sent them out. It's the work of God through His church. I got to go on. The commission to the church. The condition of men. The compassion of God. The commission to the church. Now let's go back over here to Luke. And then there is a celebration. Anytime one of these little old kids gets saved, you ought to give them one of these verses. They need to know. Verse number 7. See, verse number 6 says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, wait a minute. Salvation is of the Lord. A shepherd didn't come home scurrying the sheep down the road, but he came home carrying the sheep on his shoulder. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's all him. It's none of us. We didn't have anything to do with it. It is the pure grace of God. We obtained it by faith and faith alone. That's all. And so he said up in verse number 5 that when he had found it, he laid on his shoulders rejoicing. He's rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me that I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. I don't know anything that'll refresh a church more than to have a little 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 40, 50, 60. Your old come down that aisle and get saved. That old boy wrote that song. Something about if just one more soul would come down that aisle, it'd be worth every trial. Be worth every mile. Just one more soul. He said there's rejoicing in heaven over one little one that gets saved. Down in verse number 9 it says, when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. They kick up gold dust every time a sinner gets saved. They shout it all over heaven. Down in verse number, let's see, down in verse number 20, I believe it is. Yeah. In verse number 17, he's in the process. He came to himself and said, a change of mind. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. A change of heart. Verse number 20, he arose and came to his Father. It's called repentance. It's turning away from, hey, he's no longer the rebel. Now he's headed for home. That word repentance literally means to have another mind. Metanoia. To have another mind. To have the mind of God. To accept God's opinion over my opinion. To accept His way over my way. To forsake my way and go His way. Up in verse number 18, I will say unto him, listen to what he'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Father, I have sinned. It's called confession, homologio. That is, to say the same thing that God says about my sin. The Bible says that God is angry with sin every day. God doesn't wink at sin or look at sin or accept sin. We laugh and joke about sin. We make it like what we've done. But the answer is to say what David said, I have sinned. Let me ask you this question. Have you got a confession for all your sins? Oh, I know you can't name them all. But he said over in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, those things we've committed, in that passage, the singular sin is our nature. The plural sins, our sins. He said if we confess our sins, that's the things we've done. That He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you confessed up? Remember what Evan Roberts said? The first thing he said was, if we have revival, all known sin must be confessed. Is it? He came. The Father met him. He confessed. The Son said, Father, I have sinned, verse 21, against heaven in us. I'm no more worthy to be called thy Son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Let me read you a verse over in Isaiah chapter number 61. Verse number 10. Says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Susie and I were in a house here a while back, a month ago or 2 weeks ago or something. And a pass-by dresser, their lady was saying something in there, an older lady. I passed by some kind of a dresser out there in the room I was in. We were trying, I think we were going back there where she was, maybe to eat with her. I know where we were. We were in Freeport, Texas. That lady is a collector if there ever was a collector. And she's got, how many children, Susie? The preacher's wife. Huh? She got 5 or 6 kids. Got a bunch of kids. And on that dresser was little old shoes. I presume they were the shoes of her children. You know, I know some of those kids. I've seen some of the kids. The last time I preached for them, one of the kids was separated from the family over sin in his life. This time he was back, one of the daughters was separated from the family because of sin in her life. But Mama had the shoes right there. Mama hadn't give up on the kids. Those kids were still little angels in her heart. Now that verse said that God went and got the best robe. I had a preacher friend from Georgia. C.L. Roach said, my mama still got my baby robe. Them little old dresses that they used to put on little boys. He said, I wouldn't put a dress on for nobody. He said, but my mama still got my dress over there in the baby chest. Think about it. The father had the robe laid aside when son come home. Hey, there's some joys at the father's house that you and I hadn't even got a hold to. And then he said, bring the ring. That ring says, I'm not a servant. I'm a son. I have full authority as the son of the household. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not, because they know Him not. But it's not going to be sons, but we are sons. Right now, today, we are sons. And it does not yet appear what we'll be. But we're going to be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. The love of the Father. Then he said, and put some shoes on that boy. Anytime you see a barefooted boy in the Bible, he's a failure. When David crossed that valley, he was barefooted, had his head covered. But have a head covered is shame to any man. That's what he said over in 1 Corinthians 11. No shoes is a failure. He's leaving that palace as a failure. When those Israelites ate that Passover lamb, guess what they did? They put their shoes on. They ate the Passover lamb with the shoes on. They were already victorious before God had ever destroyed the firstborn. They were already marching out. They already had the promise. They were in victory. The shoes, the ring, and then that fatted calf. I mean, look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I'm just preaching you what the Bible says. The Bible said he was lost and he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. I mean, that's a pretty good description of getting saved, isn't it? I've got B.R. Lakin's Testimony of Salvation on somewhere in my tapes at home. getting where you can't even find anything to play a tape on anymore. But old B.R. Lakin said, I went down to the church at the Fork of the Creeks. And he said, that night I got under conviction. God came, stirred my soul, and broke my heart. And I wound up in the mourner's bench. He said, I don't know how long I stayed there. But he said, after a while, those angels broke off a chunk of salvation and heaved it out over the battlements of heaven. And said it landed on a honey bucket down in my soul, turned it over, said it's been oozing out ever since. He said, I got up from there, the folks were still praying for me. The church. And he said, I saw my mama coming on a sea of glass. Said, we stepped out the door and the pine trees bowed down and praised the Lord. Said, everything in this world was celebrating because B.R. Lakin got saved. Hey, everything in heaven is celebrating. He said it.
Yes.
When one soul gets saved.
Yeah.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials then seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race, till we see Christ. It's going to be worth it, friends. I mean, we're heading home. We're heading for the last roundup. We're heading for the celebration. We'll be kicking up gold dust with them that day. I mean, we're going to shout her out. Read Revelation 4 and 5 sometimes. Get in on it. It wouldn't hurt if you said amen right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. The joy of the Father's house. Let's stand. The joy of heaven is one more soul, one more missionary, one more message, one more song, one more prayer. One more surrender. One more salvation. Father, I pray You've had Your way here. God, thank You for the great message You preached in that chapter. Oh God, I ask You, Lord, that You'd take us, break us, make us, put us on Your shoulder, carry us home. Get us out of the dirt and dust and darkness. Lord, I pray that You'd bring us back from the hog pens that we lust after. God, You'd bring us into the Father's house. Help us not to get puffed up and proud and pompous, but help us, oh God, to get humble. Draw nigh to You. Let You draw nigh to us. God, be in us, work in us, move in us. Restore the joy of our salvation. Help us to be what You want us to be. Lord, I pray You'd bless every one of these missionaries. Pray for those in this church. Lord, we've got the responsibility of sending and supporting and praying and supplicating and interceding for these that we sent. Thank You for those 70 missionaries. Thank You for $130,000 that went out of here last year. Oh, God, I pray You'd do it again and do it better and do it more. I pray, God, You'd break our hearts and make us in Your image. Help us to praise You with all we got and do all we can to just participate in this privilege of reconciling men to the Savior. Please take charge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know what your need is, but I just ask you to come. Brother John, what are we singing?
Page 543.
Why don't you come? While John's singing, you can come. If you need to pray, you come. If you need to meet with him, maybe you just need to say, thank You, Lord. I was out there and you brought me in.
Yeah.
You found me when I didn't want you. You found me. Maybe you need to just say thank you. Whatever it is, would you just do what He tells you to do right now?
I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me?
Hold it just a minute. He said, servant, go out into the highways, the hedges. Go out into the lanes. Go out so my house can be full. Somebody right here needs to say, you need to step up and say, I will. I'll go out. I heard the message. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Somebody needs to say that. Is it you? We sing this verse. It's for you. Will you do it? Will you say it? Will you just volunteer? I'll be the servant. I'll go. I can't go to Africa, but I can go across the street.
Amen.
Will you? We're singing this verse.
My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? I left it all for Thee. Hast Thou left aught for me? I suffered much for Thee, more than Thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony, to rescue Thee from hell, I bore it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me? I bore it all for Thee. What hast Thou borne for me?
Simple question, isn't it? He's done it all. Did everything possibly need to be done. Question is, what are we willing to do for Him? Last I checked, there's still lost folks in Fort Worth, Texas. Might be living right next door. Now I got a new neighbor living next door to Marcia and I. And I don't know what the story is on them, I'm ashamed to say. They're kind of holed up folks, haven't even hardly seen them out of the house. Well, Marcia, it's time to get cake baked. We got to get over there. Talk to them. Find out what's going on with them, what their needs are, what their situation is. Folks, what are we going to do? I'm thankful you're here tonight. I'm not so thankful we got a lot of empty seats tonight. Oh my, the job's not done, is it? Brother Hudson, I thank you for being obedient to the Lord once again this evening. He preached his heart, didn't he? Couldn't ask any more from him. Preached, declared. You know, I say this, so it seems like I end up saying this every year, but the Lord has been very good to us in these last few nights. It's not over. But God's been very good to us. It's been very, very obvious that God's been speaking and dealing with our hearts. Sometimes it's in a quiet way. Sometimes it's a matter of a good friend of mine will say osmosis. It's got to sink in a little bit. But I'm praying. I'm pleading with God that when we say our last amen Sunday afternoon, it won't be the end of what God's been doing this week. I'm sitting back there just right behind these young folks, and I want to tell you, praying for you. I don't know what God's going to do with you. I don't know what God's going to do with some of the ones around this auditorium. There's needs all over this earth planet for folks that are willing to go. And we need to pray that. We need to pray. God, okay, thank you, Lord. Separating John and Renee last year, this time. It's interesting. It was last year, this time. I got an email from a guy in Fargo, North Dakota, asking questions about a young gal. Asked questions about my secretary. They stand here with us tonight. A couple that's given themselves for Botswana. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we bow before you once again, Lord. We're humbled. Humbled by your goodness to us. And Father, we're so grateful, so thankful for your mercy, your grace. And Lord, you continue to work in our hearts. Tenderly, compassionately, dealing with us. And Father, I pray that you wouldn't stop. That you continue. Till you have fully completed what you would like to do this week. Thank you for those you brought our way. Pray, Father, for tomorrow. Pray for what will go on in the activities of the day. Lord, as we gather back here tomorrow evening, I pray anointing for Brother Penny Fafawina. As he stand behind this holy desk, would you give him a word for us as well? Lord, we rejoice that we can gather together on your day, the Lord's day. And as Brother Hudson will once again stand before us, we pray that you'd use him in a very, very special way. And Lord, we ask you that we would be obedient to you. Lord, that we would be submitted, yielded, surrendered to what you would have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.